We are thinking about the spiritual discipline of prayer. Prayer is something that we need to be doing as Christians, and it is a discipline. Certainly there are times when prayer is a reaction. You know, it comes very naturally if you're terrified, if you're in deep trouble, or sometimes if you're really, really excited or really, really thankful for something, you'll respond in prayer. Sometimes if you're reading the scripture and you're moved in a particular way, you'll respond to that in prayer. But prayer also needs to be a discipline that we intentionally work into our lives. And so we've been considering how to do that, how to be more effective in our prayers. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the model prayer that Jesus gave in Luke 11. The disciples had seen him praying. When he was finished, one of them spoke for everybody and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." It's apparent in the question that there was some frustration that they felt about their ability to pray. They didn't think they knew how. John's disciples had been taught to pray. They wanted to be included. They wanted to know how to do that, and so they asked. And Jesus responded by giving a model prayer. Now, in looking at that prayer, we saw some characteristics that would transfer into our daily lives. I'm getting a pretty bad echo up here, Brian. I don't know if you can hear it. Yeah, thank you. And that's the point of the model prayer, is to transfer these characteristics into our lives, not to repeat verbatim, the words that Jesus gave us in Matthew or in Luke. And so we saw that effective prayer is going to be prayer that's God-centered, seeking for God's glory, wanting to see his kingdom work accomplished in the earth. Effective prayer acknowledges our dependence on God in everything, praying for our daily bread, not just the big stuff, and we're going to handle the little stuff ourselves, but the most basic needs, we go before God and we recognize his provision, and that produces gratitude and a right attitude. And then effective prayer, we saw, will deal humbly with sin. We have to confess our own sins and ask forgiveness, but we also have to check ourselves and make sure that we're forgiving others the way God has told us to do. And that model helps a lot. It's a good guide. It's easy to apply it to our lives and check our prayers by it. But there are a lot of issues that that model doesn't cover. And so after giving that model, Jesus continued to teach about prayer. And last week, we looked at the rest of what he said in Luke 11. And the main idea with what he said was God answers prayer. This is a major impediment to our praying effectively, as we will forget that God answers prayer. We doubt him, or we fail to consider him properly, and we don't really expect our prayers to be effective, and so we lose our excitement level very quickly. That's a shortcoming in our understanding of God. We don't get his character as we should. So when we don't get an immediate answer to our prayer, we might give up. We might say, "Well, God's not listening to me," or maybe my request wasn't valid, or I prayed once, shouldn't that be enough? If he's going to do it, he'll do it. And Jesus is saying, be persistent. When you don't know what's going on, trust the Father. And he gives a promise that everyone who asks receives. Be diligent in prayer. Be confident that God will give you what you really need. So we saw the model prayer with the basic guidelines, and we've had this strong reminder to be faithful in prayer and trust God with what we need. Today I want us to consider for a moment what is happening when we pray, and then some specific things we might say in prayer. Let's begin with what's happening when we pray. Prayer, at least for the Christian, is a lot more than talking to God. It's more than thinking words in my head and knowing that God knows what those words are. If we only consider what we can perceive, though, that may be our definition of prayer. It's just talking to God, right? And for an unbeliever, that would be the whole definition. You know, somebody's talking and God isn't even listening. Matthew 6:7, Jesus says, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. And the clear implication of that verse is they're not being heard in spite of their many words. They're talking to God, but God isn't listening. But for the believer, God is listening, and there's more happening than just we're talking to God and He's listening. In Christian prayer, we're joining with God in an enterprise that He has given to us. We're relating to God, and God is helping us in this process. This is a spiritual dimension to prayer that we need to remember so that we will then discipline ourselves to be involved in prayer. There's a dimension that goes beyond our thinking of something to say and saying it or thinking it unto God. If you've got your Bible handy, turn to Romans 8, beginning with verse 24. And I'll read through verse 27. Romans 8, 24 through 27. It says, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now this passage makes it clear that there is a dynamic of faith in our prayers. In the context, it's talking about the faith by which we are saved and which keeps us in our salvation. Verse 24 and verse 25 are talking about this. It's a reference to our salvation. We hope for what we cannot yet see. And then it says, in the same way. Just like our salvation is by faith and our continuing to live in confidence of our salvation is by faith, in the same way, the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When we talk to God in prayer as Christians, there's something more happening than what we can perceive. It's something that we only recognize by faith, in the same way that we know day by day that we're going to be in heaven with God by faith. We need to grasp that, but only through faith can we grasp. We need to grasp that the Spirit of God Himself is involved when we are faithful to pray. He is interceding for us. He is helping us. He is going beyond what we could ever do in prayer. He is praying for us with groanings too deep for words. Now we get that by faith. But this is what's happening in prayer. It's happening if you pray, if you're a believer, if you're in right standing with God. It's happening, but you can't perceive it. You don't get this special zone that you get in and go, okay, now the Spirit is praying with me right now. Okay, I feel it. No, you know, it isn't that way. You can't trust your feelings anyway. Sometimes it feels good, sometimes it doesn't. But this is stated as an absolute. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, whether you feel it or not. It doesn't say anything about feeling it. He helps our weakness. We are weak. And when we pray, we are often more aware of that fact, right? I'm sleepy. Every part of my body suddenly became achy. I'm restless. What happened? We don't know what to say. We don't know how we ought to pray. How many things come up in your life where you don't even know what to ask God for? What would be best? I don't know. This one has me completely perplexed. He helps us. He helps our weakness. Now, this is a blessing of our prayer life that is beyond description. It's a blessing. But you don't perceive it. You believe it because the Bible says so. Take it by faith. And if we're mindful that this is really what's happening when we pray, then it's easier to pray without regard to whether I feel like I'm in the zone or not. Be resilient, have enthusiasm, be diligent in prayer. In the book of Jude, verses 20 and 21, it says, "But you, beloved, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Praying in the Holy Spirit. That's what Christians do. It doesn't say, here's how you get there. Because it's already said in Romans that he's doing this. This is Christian prayer. Praying in the Spirit. You're mindful of it by faith. God is involved on both ends when his children pray. He's listening, unlike those many prayers of the lost. He's listening to your prayers, but he's also on the giving end. He's praying for you. He's helping you in your weaknesses. And this covers a spectrum from God prompting your heart. How many times have you been burdened with something that you couldn't forget to pray for, and other things you meant to pray for and you continually forget? God prompts you. Then when you have no idea, God is involved in interceding on your behalf. Now, that reality of the involvement of the Holy Spirit when we pray means that there is some preparation necessary on our part as His children. If you're going to join with God in prayer to God, you probably want to be right. It's a serious business, and it does require that we check ourselves. And a verse that always reminds me of how serious it is that I not bring hypocritical prayers to God is 1 Peter 3:7. You men all know this, whether the reference hit you or not yet. It says, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." So, gentlemen, if you are at odds with your wife, not even fighting, just failing to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of Christ, your prayers are hindered. The Spirit of God is grieved. He does not join with you in the way He would have had you been more attentive at home. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? If some part of your life is out of harmony with God, then your prayers are hindered. In the prayers of the lost, somebody's talking, nobody's listening. In the prayers of a hypocritical Christian, compromised Christian, an unprepared Christian, somebody's talking, and at best it's not what it should be, and maybe nobody's even listening then. Of the people of God in Isaiah 1:15, God says, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." So there is a level of hypocrisy where God says, "That's it, I'm not even listening to this person." And so there's some preparation required on our parts. If we're going to join with God and pray to God with the hope that God would not only listen but would help us in our weakness, then we just need to check ourselves and be clean again. Maybe a little confession on the front end of this would be the way to handle it. Now, if all of this is in place, if you've checked yourself if you're a Christian, then you're ready to pray. You know God's going to hear. You know that God is going to join with you. His Spirit will be involved in that process. And then you're ready to think about the second thing I wanted to get to this morning. Even though God Himself is helping you in your prayers and the Spirit is interceding with groans too deep for words, you still have to think of something to say. And a lot of people struggle at this very practical level. You know, what do I do? What should I ask for? What should I pray about? I run out of words. I have found an acronym that I was taught years ago to be very helpful. Many of you have seen this, I'm sure. You may have seen it in a different order, but I like this order. C stands for confession, because you do have to get that out of the way first, right? Or at least it helps sometimes to confess your sins to God, so that you can join with Him and He'll be willing to hear. Adoration is what the A stands for. It says praise to God. This is hallowed be thy name. This is thy kingdom come. The T stands for thanksgiving. You know, there are a lot of things that we can remind ourselves how grateful we ought to be just by intentionally saying, okay, what do I need to thank God for today? And then the S stands for supplication. You may have seen it as Acts, which is a Bible book, so it sounds more holy, but I like having confession first. That's just a very practical way to prompt yourself with some categories you need to remember. And it's this last one where we struggle. Now, supplication means asking for stuff, right? You had to get a word that would make a good acronym, but it just means asking for stuff. What do you ask for in prayer? Is that hard for anybody?
No.
Okay. Is anything off limits? I would say that anything that is on your heart is fair game for your prayer life, including a new car, with the understanding that prayer is where you're going to get this worked out. Doesn't mean you're going to get a new car or that the next car you have will be brand new. But if this is an issue that's on your heart, take it to God in prayer. Nothing is off limits. If there's something you want, if there's something you're troubled by, if there's something that you don't like the way it is in your life and you're frustrated with it, anything at all, I would say you can go to God and work it out in prayer. He may give you what you want. He may remove from your life the thing that you don't want. He may, though, instead enlighten your heart to show you that you really don't need that thing that you thought you wanted. And that's okay. That's where you need to work that out, is in prayer. It may be like Paul when he asked that this thorn might be removed from his flesh. And after the third time he went back with this heartfelt prayer, God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Sometimes the answer is no. But if you work that out in prayer, instead of pouting because you don't have what you want, then you'll get to that realization that God's grace is sufficient for you. That's good. It's a good place to get to. If you don't get what you initially wanted, but you work through it in prayer, you get a new perspective on it, you're able to look to God and trust Him in it. Nothing is off limits. If you're sincere, God will grow you through the things he doesn't give you. You work that out in prayer. Now let's say you've done all of that. You've gone through your CATS acronym, confessed your sins, praised God, maybe you read a psalm, figured out how to word some of that. You thought about all of the things you can be thankful for. You've asked for all the stuff that was just burning on your heart. You've kind of spent some time working through all of that. 5 minutes has now gone by, and you want to do more. Now what do? Give me some kinds of things that you think it's good for people to pray about in this category of asking for stuff, supplication.
Pray for others?
For others? What kind of things for others do we pray?
Spiritual growth.
Growth, good. Salvation.
Healing.
Healing. Good. What else? Yeah, see, there we go. We're out.
Restoration.
Restoration. That's good. There are a lot of people at odds with someone or at odds with the church.
I heard a pastor once say, we should pray for patience. Everybody says we're not supposed to, but we're supposed to be patient. And so we should pray for the graces to be added in our lives, patience, long-suffering, faith.
That's good. That's good.
Pray for blessings on other people.
Yeah. Now, the reason people say you shouldn't pray for patience is because God will answer that one with yes. Wait a minute, I didn't want to be patient right now. That's good.
I always found it helpful to go through and find the prayers that Paul prayed for the people he was writing to.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's what I have for us for the rest of the time, as a matter of fact, is some examples of things you can pray for from Scripture. I handed out 20-something Bible verses, so when I call on you, just read yours good and loud. And I sort of categorized these, but some of them are very specific, and I just want us to have heard them as examples of the kind of things that we can pray for after all that stuff that was already bothering us, or that we already, you know, see. Salvation of other people, somebody mentioned. Romans 10, 1 and 2. Who's got that one? Is that you?
You said Romans
10. 10, 1 and 2. Is that you, Gary?
Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge.
So Paul was praying for the Jewish nation, and you know he has specific people in mind when he says they have zeal for you, but not according to knowledge. So that's a good way to be praying. You know people who need salvation. I noted a category as I studied this of ministries of other people. You know people who are trying to accomplish something in the world. It's a good thing to ask God specifically for blessings on that ministry. Romans 15, 30 through 32.
And now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you.
Thank you. So that prayer includes protection for Paul, provision for his needs of rest and refreshment. Met a gentleman last Sunday who was rejoicing that his brother is going to get to come to the United States. They are refugees, and he has been here a while, but his brother hadn't planned to come until the most recent attempt on their lives. The whole family was poisoned through the milk that they were drinking. Somebody tried to kill the whole family because they were Christians. And they thought, well, maybe we should get out. And you know, this world is still a dangerous place to be a Christian. We live in a fairy tale here that we can be public and no one has ever been beaten up here in 5 years. No one's had their life, there's been no attempt on their life at all, anybody in this church. But we have missionaries in Kenya who live in a very dangerous place. We can pray for them. We can pray for their protection. People who are trying to accomplish much are weary, and Paul needs rest and refreshing when he comes to these people. We can pray for that. These are very thoughtful prayers and very valid ways for us to spend our time. We're about to have a couple of more missionaries going out into new experiences. We need to be in prayer for them when they go. And specific things for their lives that they're going to face, pressures they'll be under. There's also a category that I noted of ministry opportunities that any of us might have in the lives of other people. This one was 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Who has that one? So the prayers that Paul's praying was that he could finish what he started, that he could go back and minister to these people again and complete what was lacking in their faith. And you can be praying this way. You could be praying for an opportunity to disciple someone who is teachable, which is the real issue there, finding somebody who's teachable, who you click with. You need to go to God with that if you're at the point in life where you think you're ready to disciple somebody. You might be more wired towards some kind of service, and you need to go to God and say, God, I want to serve somebody, but I want it to be blessed of you. I want it to be more than just activity, and that needs your hand on it. So put me in the right place. Now, somebody mentioned growth of other believers, and this is far and away the broadest category of examples in the New Testament for prayer. So we're going to read several of these and note some distinctions in them. Ephesians 1, 16 through 21. Who's got that one?
Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
There's a lot in there. But to summarize that, he's praying for their wisdom, for their knowledge, for their gratitude, for a better understanding of God. Philippians 1:9. Praying that their love would grow, that it would abound. Abound gives me the picture of spilling over on other people. Not just they got a lot, but it's oozing out everywhere. That's a good thing to pray for other Christians. Again, that true knowledge is referenced there. Colossians 1:9 through 12.
Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in
talked a little bit last week about boldness in prayer, and I read some of those examples of David saying, "Answer me!" Wow, that's challenging. But this is pretty bold, that they may stand perfect before God, may walk in a way that will please the Lord in all respects. That's a pretty high goal. Another passage that has that same goal in mind and adds to it is Colossians 4:12.
Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, so that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God.
So he's praying for these people to stand perfect and be fully assured, to have confidence in the will of God. Good stuff to ask for those you know. 2 Thessalonians 1:11-12.
With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. So, again, this is pretty bold stuff to ask for somebody's behalf, that they would be worthy of their calling, that they would fulfill every desire of godliness, that they would fulfill the work of faith with power, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in them by grace. That's good stuff. Philemon, verse 6. Effective fellowship. Have you ever thought about fellowship, of the fellowship of your faith being effective? We tend to think of you either had some or you didn't. It usually depends on the food, right? That was a good fellowship, man, and had fried chicken all week. Well, this is a different perspective on it, that the fellowship of your faith might be effective. As you get together and enjoy and share the bounties of Christ, everyone is improved by that. It's a good thing to pray for. Hebrews 13, verses 18 and 19. Praying for a good conscience, praying to be back with them. So there are some categories: people's salvation, people's ministries, ministry to other people, Christian growth in others, with a lot of very specific ideas there. Here's another category. It would be the spread of the word. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Now, in the early part of that, he covered a lot of stuff we've already addressed. I put this one in a separate category because of that stuff that came after. If you've ever tried to teach the Bible, then you know what he means when he says that I might be given utterance. You know, I pray that I could get the words out. There's more here than I can ever put words to, and I need help. You know, pray for me to be able to be clear. It's so easy to be muddy and confuse people, and I don't want that. And then he says, pray for me to be bold to say it as I should. You know, you look at some of the stuff Paul does, and you go, you needed boldness? Maybe somebody was praying for him because it was working. But those are good things to pray for people who are trying, you know, who are involved in the spread of the word, the ability to get the words out, the ability to be clear. There's so many distractions already in our minds. There's so many things going on all the time when the Bible's being taught. And then the hesitation to offend. You know, we need spiritual help if we're going to be bold, as we should. Also in this category is Colossians 4, 2 through 4.
Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak.
Now here he says much of the same thing, but one difference is he's not just saying, help me to be clear when I have the chance to speak, but now he's saying, give me some opportunities to speak, that a door for the word might be opened unto me. I want to speak the word to some new people and some new places, and we want to get beyond our boundaries, and God has to open that door up. And then again, he hits on clarity and also the willingness of people to hear it. Good things to be praying for the expansion of ministry. You know, it doesn't need to be about activities. It doesn't need to be about numbers of people. But we want the Word of God to reach beyond our current boundaries and touch lives that aren't being touched right now. And so that's a good way to pray. Did we just read? What was that one you did? That was Colossians. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2.
Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith.
So the protection factor is in that last part again, but pray for us that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified. That's a little different spin. We don't just want the word to go beyond our boundaries, but we want it to go beyond our boundaries with the kind of effect where people's lives would change and the word would be glorified in them. Good stuff. Another category, and a good week to remember it, those in authority. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Good. We need to be praying that, folks. To the ability to lead a tranquil and quiet life with all godliness and dignity in the context of those who are in authority. When it says pray for all men, it means all kinds of men. You don't have the physical or mental capability to list the 6 billion people who are alive right now. But it means that there's nobody left out, including presidents and senators and other scary people. Pray for yourself. Somebody did mention this. Sometimes we feel like, you know, that's not very holy. I'm being selfish. No, you need to pray for yourself. Trust me, you need help, just like the rest of us. So don't leave this out. You could even let that S be, you know, for self part of the time. That's a good place to work self out, you know. Get before God and deal with yourself. James 5:13.
Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises.
All right, so if something's bothering you, pray for yourself. That's a good thing to do. If it's not bothering you, sing a song. If you're happy, sing. Now, it's another category, even though it's the very next verse, but it is also mentioned, pray for the sick. And James 5, 14 and 15 cover this.
Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him.
Good. And then pray for them before they get sick. 3 John verses 1 and 2.
The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers.
That you may prosper and be in good health. Is that allowed? Well, yeah. You know, don't overreact to those guys who say that's the only way to be holy by forgetting to go to God with this stuff. It's not a problem for you to ask God to grant you resources with which to do things, particularly if you intend to do godly things with your resources. It's not wrong for you to ask God to give you the strength to do good things. And he's praying for this man's prosperity and health, but not in the way that we might react against. Just don't react against that other stuff to the point that you leave this out completely. So we hit on salvation, the ministries of other people, the growth of other believers with a lot of specifics, the spread of the word, those in authority, yourself, the sick, and praying for people before they get sick. Pretty thorough, isn't it? A lot of stuff that you can put under that last category, if you like that acronym. If you don't, just put it wherever you want to. These are good things. I think a lot of times we struggle with that practical, what do I say now? And as Tim mentioned, it helps a lot to go to these examples. And this is a quick skipping across the surface just to show you where some of these examples are. But if you're struggling with that, what do I say? How do I pray? What is a mature prayer even look like? These are good passages to go back and meditate on so that they're in your heart enough for it just to come out when you're praying, where you're less dependent on, what was next? Oh, yeah, me. Oh, good. So, any other comments before we wrap it up this morning? Questions? All right, let me lead us and we'll be dismissed.